In your Bibles, please, for our first scripture reading, the New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but as present in spirit, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, we are fond of saying, aren't we, that the scriptures contain everything that we need for the government and right ordering of the church and so on. And here in this chapter, and this wouldn't be the only place to which we would turn, but in this chapter, we have a very specific focus on what we would call church discipline. And we would call this the kind of discipline that is, shall I say it this way, designed for three particular ends. The first end is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the honor of his name. And this is implied in the first few verses when the apostle will say that this sin that you're committing, it's not even named among the Gentiles. You're bringing dishonor upon Christ and his church. Remember what happened when David sinned. The Lord, through the prophet Nathan, said to him, because of this sin, thou hast given the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme. So let us remember then that there is something that takes place when the church does not do her job regarding church discipline, that it brings dishonor to the name of her Lord. This ought to horrify us, because is it not the bent of Christianity to glorify God and enjoy him forever? That is to lift up, to magnify his name, to make it great. But when the church tolerates sin in her midst, this kind of scandalous sin, she brings dishonor to that name instead. The second reason church discipline needs to take place, according to the Apostle Paul here, is that that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That is, that it is for the purity of the body of Christ. It is to protect one another. When your elders are, after much admonition and work, shut up to this kind of excommunication or censure or something like this, one of the reasons that we do so is to let everyone know that, if I can put it colloquially, that there is a sheriff in town, that there is discipline within the church, that sin does have consequences, and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to have those members of it that are professing themselves through their scandal and sin to be not members of him, they should be cut off. That's the term in the Old Testament that is used over and again for this kind of discipline. He shall be cut off from among his people. So that separation needs to be made for the purity of the body of Christ, that sin does not break out and infect others. The Old Testament doctrine with regard to leprosy was designed to teach that. It was designed to teach that the man who had leprosy was pushed out of the congregation until such time as the priest would make him clean. Notice he was not left to his own recognizance on that. Now, what passes for leprosy today may or may not be related to that disease that we have in the Old Testament. The Old Testament disease was given specifically by God to teach the people of God about proper purity in the body. Then there's one more reason that is given here. And the third reason would be for the reclamation of the offender, that he would be saved, that the flesh would be destroyed and the spirit would be saved in the day of Christ. And I agree with many godly and reformed commentators who believe the destruction of the flesh is the destruction of the rule of the flesh in this man's life, and that the day of Christ there is that day when Christ comes upon him with power and saves him from his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ, right, that he should be purged from that sin, forgiven of it, and then restored to fellowship in the worshiping community. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what we see here if we compare 1 and 2 Corinthians. In chapters 2 and 7 of 2 Corinthians, we hear about that restoration of this man to fellowship within the church. Because, why? Because the Lord granted repentance. The flesh was destroyed, and the spirit was saved in the day of Christ. So there are a few other things that it behooves us to speak about here. It has been popular historically in some Reformed churches to say things like, well, we only punish men or we only discipline people for contumacy. What is contumacy? Let's remember what the word contumacy means. It means failure to respond to a summons. Literally, that's what it means. So then, for instance, in churches that profess that we will only discipline upon contumacy, as long as someone is dealing with us with their sin, we won't discipline them. May I say, that is contrary to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This man may have been meeting with the elders for a long time. As a matter of fact, your pastor knows of several instances where sessions have been meeting with someone or someones that were involved in this very sin that is being exercised here or excised here in 1 Corinthians 5. And they were reluctant to discipline, even though this man was a serial fornicator, because, you know, he was meeting with us. As a matter of fact, one of the things that he said when he was censured was, well, wait a minute, I'm meeting with you. Yes, but you're not stopping. You're not ceasing. You're not making any progress in sanctification. And so this last tool in the tool belt of the eldership of the church is to deliver such an one to Satan, to put them out of the kingdom of Christ and deliver them back into the kingdom of Satan visibly. Now, we don't make any judgments, do we, about the final estate of such a one, whether or not they're elect or any such thing as that. These things are made objectively. These decisions must be made objectively, and someone will be objectively put out of the church, that the flesh may be destroyed and the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. So contumacy is not the only reason, at least scripturally speaking, to excommunicate if someone is continually meeting with the session and yet continuing on in their sin. We would call that an aggravation, would we not? And that makes it even worse. So, beloved, these kinds of sins that injure the body, pray for your session. Pray for the sessions in Reformed churches, that they would have the spiritual fortitude to rise up faithfully when this most difficult portion of the duties of eldership rise up. That the elders of the church might show themselves faithful in such difficult times. It is indeed for the honor of Christ, for the purity of the body, and in some cases will be the only means of salvation for that man, as it was for this man here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The other thing that I would like you to think about for making use of in your own minds is that when Paul says here that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, let us remember that we are in covenant with one another as well as with God through Jesus Christ. That the communion table speaks to that as we come all of us together and sit down together to be received by Jesus Christ to his table and there spiritually nourished. That we are, as the Bible puts it, members one of another of his flesh and of his bones. And that when one member suffers, all suffer with it. That if a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that there is a responsibility that we have not only to the Lord to live holily and godly in this present age, not only to our families and intimate members of our immediate families, but to one another in the church. Because when we sin, and when we go on in sin, and when we tolerate sin in ourselves, and when it becomes habitual in ourselves, and we are not grieved for it, and we do not mourn for it, and we do not confess and forsake it, we're not just hurting ourselves, beloved. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So this is very important for us to consider. And then the final thing that I would remind us of, and this would be for those that are in office or ascribing to church office, that there is a greater condemnation in this regard that comes upon the leadership of the church. It is why all seven letters in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 are delivered to the angel of the church, because as the angel of the church, the messenger of the Lord in the church, sins, that sin is carried through with much more vehemence in the rest of the body. So please be in prayer for your leaders, not just here at this church, but others as well. And those that are in church leadership, remember that we have a greater responsibility in the things of God and in the things that make for holiness. So, what do we have then? We have the Corinthians completely out of sorts here. They have become very tolerant of sin in their midst. In fact, they are puffed up at it. Their toleration has become for them a reason to boast. Paul says, you have that a little bit wrong. Instead of boasting, you should be mourning. Obviously, it's more than a little bit wrong. But this does teach us, doesn't it, that often our attitudes can be such that we can be a long way off. Notice also that this excommunication, this this censure that is taking place here. It takes place with the Apostle Paul. He is giving his consent here in this letter for them to move ahead with it and not to wait for him to arrive. And yet, it is also with his consent because, remember, that we want to make sure that we're speaking presbyterially in the final form when we talk about excommunication. We don't want someone's judges to be their accusers also, right? So this is why in sound Presbyterian theology, we'll find excommunication taking place at the presbyterial level and not locally at the sessional level. Accusers and judges ought not to be the same individuals. And Paul will remind us of that by saying, I'm joining with you in this action. Okay? And then he will tell them that their glorying is not good because there is that leaven that leavens the whole lump. But there is one thing that I would cause you to note here, and that is that we are an unleavened people. Not we should be. But there is this work that Christ has done. He's going to talk about it in chapter 5 and then in chapter 6. And if you remember the list that we will see in chapter 6, Lord willing, this afternoon, you'll see that that same list exists in chapter 5. Interestingly, isn't it? Interestingly, because remember that when Paul speaks of being unleavened, that there are certain sins that ought never to obtain in the body of Christ. Never. We are unleavened. And being unleavened, then, we should turn away from that leavened bread of carnality, and instead we should have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Very clear there what Paul is doing. He will have two lists, one shorter and one longer here in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he will put the final blow on that nailhead by saying, such that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? All right, and that is why church discipline becomes necessary, so that someone will recognize in themselves being put out of the church, out of that organization, out of that organism, out of that body, where the Lord has said, and we confess, that outside of that church there is no ordinary possibility of salvation, that they will be faced with that gaping maw of hell with regard to their sins. And they will indeed, through that threatening that the Lord brings upon them, confess and forsake their sin and apply unto Christ for mercy. The flesh may be destroyed. And remember that talking about the destruction of the flesh, that's not un-Pauline language. That's very common Pauline language, right? You've crucified the flesh with its passions and lust. The body of sin is destroyed, Paul will say, won't he? So all of those things are standard Pauline terminology to speak about saving grace and forgiveness. All right, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.